We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us together by your Holy Spirit to worship you, to meditate upon your word. And pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it, and grant that the gospel may be the power of God unto salvation in each of our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, and some of the congregation from Beaver Dam is here. A few that were not able to make it are receiving the service by speakerphone. And we are glad to share what we have with those of you who are also using the tapes for Bible studies and worship services. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 6. Here at Water of Life, everybody has a Bible, and we follow along. I hope you're doing that where you are also. We're going to look at verses 60 to the end of the chapter. And as I was studying the text, I was kind of reminded of what the wise man Solomon said way back in Proverbs 27, verse 1, where he wrote under the influence of the Holy Spirit, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And all of us have experienced this in our lives, how one day can make such a drastic change and things can happen that we never anticipated. Here we've got a good example here in the text, except for the fact that Christ knew very well what was going to happen on that day. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. But the day began, you remember, with a large multitude of people seeking out Christ with the sole intent of making him their king. By the time the sun had set, however, the cheers had turned into jeers, and instead of love and admiration, there was anger and hatred and bitterness. And finally, at the end of the day, it looked like his whole ministry had kind of collapsed. The Lord Jesus had just spoken some of the most beautiful and comforting words that the ears of man had ever heard. He offered himself as the bread of life. "Whoever eats of me shall never hunger again. Whoever drinks of me shall never thirst again. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and I will raise him up at the last day. He'll have everlasting life." And then the Jews started to murmur. How can this guy claim that he's the bread of life? How can he give us his flesh to eat? And then one thing followed after the other. And Jesus Christ refused to back off, kept pressing his claims of divinity, that he came from heaven and was going back to heaven. And in verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" The word "many" there is interesting. It wasn't only a mere handful. There were many, many people that had contention with Jesus Christ. Nor were these strangers. These were many of his disciples. Now, a disciple is a student supposed to learn from his teacher. But it became evident very quickly here that these disciples were not true disciples at all. They had come for the wrong reasons, and now they were starting to be found out. Notice that the problem wasn't that they didn't understand Christ. That was not the problem. They understood what he said very, very well. The problem was they didn't accept it. And you know, this is true of Scripture. I mean, there are some deep places in Scripture that are extremely difficult to understand. There's no denying that. But the basic truths are so clear and so plain that a little child can understand them. I mean, the Holy Spirit has not neglected the lambs when He wrote this book. And anybody of any age who hears it can grasp the essential truth. These Jews had it too. They knew. They knew very well what claims Jesus was making. They just didn't believe it. And so now, all of a sudden, the murmuring turns into outright hostility. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And now, what is the reaction going to be as far as Jesus is concerned? Is He going to pull back? Is He going to be intimidated by the murmuring and anger of His disciples? No, that's not His way. You know that. That's not His way. When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? Are you guys bothered by this? Well, you ain't heard nothing yet." Now, the Lord Jesus presses His attack, so to speak. And there's a reason for this. He's not going to back off. Now we're going to get even more beautiful saying, more comforting truths. Verses 62 and following. "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before?" What are you going to say about that? What are you going to say when I ascend up into heaven and go back to where I came from? How are you going to handle that? "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You'd better watch out then how you react to these words that I'm speaking to you. You know, if there's one thing the Lutheran Church has straight, it's at least the emphasis on the Word. At least on paper they've got that right. God works through the Word. A number of passages here, and just a few of the many in Scripture that illustrate this a little bit. James chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So, the begatting happened by the Holy Spirit through the Word. When a person comes to life and is reborn, every single time it happens through the Word. This is how the Holy Spirit works. That's why it's such a dangerous thing to do what these Jews are doing here, to reject the words that are falling from the lips of the Son of God. Something like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God." This is, again, emphasis on the Word. It's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to give us a rebirth. And what happens in this Word? 2 Peter 1, verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might by these be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." This is what Jesus Christ is giving these people. He's offering them eternal life. But it only comes one way, and that's through the words that are coming from His mouth, and they're saying, "Oh, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Who can hear it? Who can accept this stuff?" Or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Jesus Christ is not out here to entertain these people by giving a beautiful speech. He's speaking the words of power, the words that come from the Spirit. Now it's up to them what they're going to do with it. Tragically, they reject it. Verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him." More evidence of His divinity here. He knew this stuff right from the very beginning. He knew what Judas Iscariot was going to do. And he knew when these people came out there that day that many of them did not believe. But notice that word. Notice that word in verse 64. There are some of you that believe not. He doesn't say all of them were unbelievers. Most of them were. But by the very fact that there were some of them that didn't believe, there were also some that did. And this is why the Lord Jesus is pressing his attack. What these people do with the word is up to them. Does this offend you? Well, that's tough. That's your problem. There are sheep here among these people who are not offended at my words. I'm going to feed the sheep, and what the snakes do with it, I could care less. Thank God he took that attitude. If he'd have pulled back, then he wouldn't have been feeding the sheep. The Lord Jesus never did that. He never catered to the whims of the snakes. Feed the flock of God which is among you. That's the marching order. And there are sheep there that want to be fed, and Jesus is going to feed them, and who cares? Who cares what the children of the devil think about it? Their opinion doesn't count for anything anyway. Now he said, therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of my Father. You know, this is very humbling to the human flesh. And it shoots holes in this whole idea of us making a decision for Christ. We don't make a decision for Christ. He's not on trial, and we decide we're going to be a Christian. It's not the way this works. Now, truth be told, we can't make that decision. The corruption of the human heart is so deep that we love the darkness and hate the light. And there's not one of us that would make a decision for Christ. We can't. He says it clearly right here. No one can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. So if you're a Christian, you get on your knees and you thank your God. And you thank the Heavenly Father for choosing you from before the foundation of the world to give to His Son. And you thank Him for overcoming the enmity and hatred and anger that was in your heart and mine, as well as in the hearts of these Jews. Overcoming that by the Holy Spirit and bringing us to Christ. That's His work. It's His work. But they didn't like it. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, this is John, Gospel of John, talks an awful lot about the Galilean ministry of Jesus, very little about his Judean ministry, but the same thing happened in both places. It's just like a broken record. When Jesus started out in Judea, he was followed by hundreds of thousands of people. In the end, just about every one of them went away except a small handful. He went into Galilee and the same scenario played itself out. At first there were hundreds of thousands of people. Even in this very chapter they came out to make him a king. And now just about all of them have gone away. To anyone playing the numbers game, this is absolutely, totally devastating. What is going wrong? Something's going haywire somewhere. When you read the Gospels carefully, you find out that even his own mother and his own brothers thought that he was going out of his mind, simply blowing everything. But notice the reaction to Jesus here in verse 67. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Kind of surprising, isn't it? There is no attempt whatsoever on the part of the Son of God to follow after these people who are leaving and try to entice them to come back. He doesn't do that. You want to leave? There's the door. Close it on the way out. You know, these people were not novices. They were church people. Nor was there any misunderstanding here. They understood what Jesus was saying very, very well. He was a master teacher. No confusion here. The truth was put out very plain. A child can grasp it. Now, if you don't accept it, then leave. Jesus said to his 12, will you also go away? No, you know, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change what I'm preaching. I'm not going to change what I'm teaching. Now, you guys got to make a decision. What are you going to do? Going to follow the crowd? Speaking for all save one, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that only comes from the Holy Spirit. That is the product of somebody whose heart is filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to turn and leave Christ, that's fine, but where are you going to go? You want eternal life? Where are you going to find it? You only find it right here, the Son of God. You have the words of eternal life, Lord. Now, we don't care what the others think. Let them go if they want. We're sticking through. Now, we know who you are. We believe that you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You have the words of the life, and you've got what we want, and we're staying. Well, that's what Peter really thought. Jesus knew better. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Even that handful that was left, small handful that was left, even one of them was a devil. And Jesus knew that. He knew that from the beginning. He knew when he chose Judas Iscariot that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. He knew that. And I guess when it comes to something like this, there are 2 points that I'd like to make. First of all, Jesus Christ, as a true human being, was not a robot. And he had feelings, just as you and I have feelings. And even though he knew very well that Judas was the one who was going to betray him, it still hurt. It hurt. Listen to the poignant words in Psalm 41, verse 9. The words of the Son of God himself, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And it hurt, didn't it? It really, really hurt. To be betrayed by a close friend. Now you can go in a lot of different directions. You can say, well, you know, Jesus knew this in the first place and all that. It's just very, very true, but it still hurt. That's one point I'd like to make. Second point, as far as Judas Iscariot is concerned, you can wonder why Jesus even chose him then. And think of how painful that must have been when there is one, even in that inner circle of 12, that was a deserter and a betrayer. But there's a blessing that came from it. I'm really thankful for Judas Iscariot. I'm thankful for him because of one thing that he said. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read verse 3 and verse 4. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now those are some of the most comforting and precious words that have ever been spoken. Why? Because they came from the enemy, that's why. Judas Iscariot was as close to Jesus Christ as anyone else on the face of this earth. He was one of the 12. For 3 years he traveled with him. He saw the miracles. He heard the sermons. He heard the teachings. He knew Jesus very, very well. And if there was one person who could have pointed out a flaw in the Son of God, it was Judas Iscariot, and don't think he wouldn't have tried. But what can he come up with? I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. These are precious, precious words. Very, very often I've noticed that some of the most comforting words in the whole Bible, for you and for me, come from the enemy camp. The admissions that come from the mouth of the enemy. And here you've got one. This man is absolutely, totally without sin. Never slipped once. The innocent blood coming from the lips of Judas Iscariot. Now, one final thought here. You have to marvel at and you have to appreciate the reaction of Jesus Christ in this chapter. And you only wish that many of the so-called shepherds of our own generation would follow it. In this day and age when the numbers are the important thing, and all the statistics sheets, and how many did you gain, and how few did you lose, and how many are you going to win next year, and what are your goals for the next 5 years, 10 years, 50 years? In 22 years of the organized ministry in the organized church, you finally just get sick of this absolute, utter mockery of the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son. Now, if you want to play the numbers game, God knows that's easy enough to do. You can do it. The false prophets have been doing it for years. But Jesus said something to them. He said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did they of the false prophets that were before you. You want to be a man pleaser, you want to gain numbers, fine, you can do that. But you're not going to save any souls, you're going to lose your own soul in the process. What Jesus Christ did very simply is this. This is the truth, here it is. You take it or you leave it. I'm not backing off. This is it. A totally, absolutely refreshing reproach. Was not in any way discouraged or embarrassed when the numbers left and he was left with only a handful. Doesn't make any difference. The truth is, no one can come to me unless my Father draws him. And all that my Father has given me shall come to me. I don't care what number that is. They're precious. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you refuse to be intimidated by Satan and his wicked ones, but that you were very faithful in feeding the little flock that the Father gave you, and giving them the words of life. And we pray that we may receive these. We thank you that you have brought us by your Father and your Holy Spirit to you. And pray that we may cling to these words, cling to you and follow you wherever you go. Because there is nowhere else to go. You are the one who has the words of eternal life. Pray this in your name.